This morning, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. I preached to you the first 16 verses of John 11 last Sunday, and I thought maybe to end this whole passage this Sunday, but as I began to study it and drew up the message for today, I realized that there was really too much that was here, and so I'm going to preach to you from verses 17 to 37 this morning. The Lord is good to give us the truth in the way that we have it here today. I think there is a good many things that we can learn about Jesus' instruction to Martha and Mary. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we are amazed by the scriptures. We are amazed by you and the greatness and glory of your being, Lord Jesus. We have come here to worship you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we focus our attention on you, Lord Jesus, this morning so that we might understand the greatness of your person, the glory of your person, and the great things that you do for us, your people. And many times, O Lord, we confess we do not understand just how great you are or how great your purposes are by your Spirit in working in our hearts to teach us your way. But we pray that you would come and that you would manifest your special presence to us at this time, that we would all benefit from these truths, that we would glory in you, O Christ, that we would draw near to you at this time, and you would draw near to us to impress these truths upon us, for we pray it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus, amen. John chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 17. So when Jesus came, that is to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So as we take up this wonderful story, which so affects us all, we should look to our Lord Jesus as the friend of saints and sinners alike. That is, he's the only hope of mankind, the only hope of eternal life. And this will become apparent as I speak to you about his being the resurrection and the life. Without our being raised from the dead, by the glory and power of Christ, our redemption would not be complete. And so we need to think about what Jesus did here, the mighty miracle that he performed, and the words and the actions of our Lord which led up to it, because they affect us personally. At this time, I would like to open up this truth of Jesus being the resurrection and the life by our looking at two things together. First of all, Jesus' personal instruction to Martha in his words of promise, and second, at Jesus' personal instruction to Mary in his weeping. These instructions to these dear followers of Christ affect us personally here today. First of all, we want to think about Jesus' personal instruction to Martha in his words of promise, verses 17 to 27. When Jesus came, it says here, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And since Bethany was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. It says here in verse 20, it tells us that as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, that she went out to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. So evidently, Martha did not go and tell Mary when she heard that Jesus was coming. Instead, she immediately went to him herself because she wanted to talk to him personally. And I think that by nature, that Martha could be a pretty direct person when she wanted to be in her words. She said exactly what was on her heart. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She was saying that somehow Jesus should have come sooner when they sent for him. And she had no doubt heard the word of the messenger who had come back to them from Jesus, that this sickness of Lazarus's was not unto death, but for the glory of God. But Martha was a practical woman. She wanted to know how this sickness was going to be unto the glory of God, and how this would be to the glory of God if her brother had died. If this sickness was for the glory of God, that the glory of God could be displayed, then why didn't Jesus come immediately when they sent for him, knowing that Lazarus was one whom he loved very much and who loved him? But since he lingered, since he waited 2 days, Martha thought, her brother had died. She didn't understand this supposed discrepancy between his words and his actions. So she covers her statement of this obvious fact with her faith in Christ. And she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." She wasn't doubting God the Father's ability or Christ's ability to heal. She was looking expectantly to Jesus in faith. She knew that Jesus was always heard by the Father. And perhaps Jesus would explain to her why he hadn't come sooner. Jesus says to her immediately, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus was just as direct to her as she was to him. Now you'll notice that Jesus said this in order to draw out faith in Martha. And by the way, that's what the Lord does with us as well. He wants to draw out faith in us and build faith in us. Jesus wanted to see what her expectation was of him at that time. And I said to you last week that hope is the desire and the expectation that God will do something good. And I said to you that it is the purpose of God to build stronger faith in us, stronger hope in us, stronger love in us for him. She said to Jesus, "I know that my brother will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see how personal it was for Martha? It was like the two of them were just there alone. And yet they were surrounded by people who were mourning, people that needed to be comforted, people that needed a good word of assurance if possible. But Jesus dealt very personally with Martha. Now the way that Martha worded her answer to Christ's assertion that her brother would rise again was not that she expected him to raise Lazarus from the dead at that time, but rather in the future, in the general resurrection of the dead. She believed that Christ was the Son of God. She believed that he was loved of his Father. And she believed that he was the promised Messiah. She stated those things categorically to him. She believed these things for sure. But she didn't seem to grasp the idea yet that Jesus was God the Son. That Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. That Jesus had power in himself to heal. And power in himself to raise the dead. She thought that he would pray, that he would ask the Father for a miracle, and perhaps the Father would grant it. But that since her brother had been dead for 4 days, she thought, well, Jesus isn't going to bring him back right now, so much time has elapsed. And so we must ask ourselves, had she forgotten that Jesus had already raised two people from the dead in his public ministry before this? Oh yes, it was true. Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17, when Jesus came near the gate of the city, it says they were carrying out a young man, the only son of his mother, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the open coffin and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sat up and began to speak, and he presented to him, says to his mother. It says that the report of this went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding area. So Martha must have heard about this. This man, Jairus, as well. His daughter in Luke 8, 40 to 56, ruler of the synagogue he was. There were many people mourning that day. Jesus was being thronged. It took him a little while to get there when he was asked by Jairus to come to his house and help in this good way that only he could. But you see, his daughter died. And Jesus came and said, "You know, don't be afraid. Only believe." And he comes into the house where the mourners were, and he says to them, "Well, she's only asleep." And they ridiculed him. It says, these are the very words that Jesus used concerning Lazarus. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go to awaken him." So he says to her, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, the scriptures say, and she arose immediately. And her parents were astonished. And it says he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, perhaps Martha hadn't heard about that second incident that I just related to you. But she must have heard of the young man. And so we must conclude that in the case of her brother, that she thought that it was too late to ask Jesus for anything as radical as Lazarus is being raised from the dead after 4 days. Martha, you can see here, was right in her theology, in her answer. She was right in her eschatology. But she was wrong in regard to her expectation of what Jesus could do at that time. She rightly saw that the dead will be raised on the last day. I know my brother will be raised from the dead on the last day. Jesus doesn't reprove her and say, no, there's something coming first. No, he says to her, well, words that she's not expecting, but I'll get to that in just a little bit. But she was talking about the last day of this church age. She was talking about the last day of the world as we know it now. She was talking about the last day when Jesus shall return a second time. When Christ shall return. When he shall rapture his church. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed to be like him. I've told you this many times, that Jesus and the apostles taught that there would be only one second coming of Christ, one literal, bodily, physical return and second coming, his appearing, the appearing of our Lord. On that day, all of the dead shall be raised, the righteous first, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain together with them shall be caught up and together with them in the air. And thus we shall always be, forever be with the Lord. On that last day, all of the dead will be raised, the righteous first. And they'll be raised to judge the world with him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So the wicked will be raised that same day at the same hour, but just slightly later. And it will be a far different kind of resurrection for the wicked than it is for the righteous. When the wicked receive their body back again, it's only going to be suitable for eternal punishment. Jesus says three times in the book of Mark, where their worm does not die, and where the fire is not quenched. Listen to the way that Jesus words these things in John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And verse 28 of chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Notice the wording. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there it is. Two separate resurrections. Different on the same day, in the same hour, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And at that time, there will be a separation of the wicked from the righteous, which will immediately take place on that day. You and I need to hold fast this truth, beloved. And you and I need to be looking for the second coming of Christ. We need to be looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who one day will return and raise all the dead by his word. Do not marvel at this, Jesus says. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So we must also have something, though, that was greater than Martha's that day. She was Orthodox, like I said, in her view of eschatology, but she was not hoping in the way that she should have been at that time. She wasn't looking future. She wasn't looking forward to the future of her own life, the life of her own brother, and listening intently to what Jesus was trying to tell her at that point. Jesus was saying to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, I wonder if you ever thought about those verses before. We think of it in terms of resurrection, and we think about that as being future, but we don't often think of it in terms of Jesus being the life, that he is our life, it says here, that he says here to us. In other words, he is the life of our spirit now. And especially if we believe in him, he is the life of our spirit now. If you have been born again, as our brother was just talking about a few minutes ago from John 3, you see it and you say, yes, if a person's born again, he has life from God, life from above. But when you have that life is always with you from that time forward. The life of Jesus is with you from that time forward by his Spirit. He is the life of your spirit now, this text is telling us, because he's raised us spiritually from the dead, our death in trespasses and sins. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4, it says that our life is hidden with God. That Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then you will appear also with him in glory, Colossians 3, 4. So if you have been born again, you shall never die. Do you see it? Your spirit will never die. Your body will no doubt someday die. But you will never die if you believe in Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying to Martha there. But he was trying to coax out her faith that concerning her brother even, but he didn't want to reveal to her yet what he was going to do. He wanted to build her faith, hope, and love and expectation of him. Do you see it? And see, that's what he wants to do with you and I as well, in the various situations of difficulty that we go through, but especially when we lose a loved one and they die and we're in agony over it. We need to remember this verse. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die," he says here. So what should we be looking for then? I'm saying we should be looking for Christ's second coming. We should be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who redeemed us so that he might redeem us from every evil work, that he might deliver us from all of our sins, yes, but that he might redeem us and then teach us to expect these great things that he will do by his power in our life and the lives of those whom we love, indeed, in terms of the resurrection of the dead and his coming. He wants us to expect that. If he didn't, he wouldn't say these things in this way. So I'm saying you should be looking for Christ's second coming, his appearing, even though it doesn't take place in your lifetime. This stumbles some people. They think that Jesus is going to come at any time, and they think when it says you should always be looking for his appearing, that somehow or another that it means that literally any moment, any time. But there are many things that the Lord has yet to do before this world comes to an end and before Christ comes back again, not the least of which is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which has not yet taken place. So you should be looking for Christ's coming, even so. Why do I say this? Because when you die physically, The next thing that you will behold with spiritual eyes will be the glorified Christ sitting on his throne. You do realize that, right? That when you die, that you won't have physical eyes. But with spiritual eyes, you will behold the Lord Jesus immediately, and you will behold him seated at the right hand of the Father on high, welcoming you into the eternal dwelling place that he has prepared for you, into his very presence, into paradise itself, into heaven itself, where you will be with the saints of all generations, the spirits of just men made perfect. But the next thing that you shall behold with your physical eyes will be Christ's second coming. And you're being caught up in the air together with him in the rapture of the church to be forever with the Lord. That's what you'll see. Those two things you need to keep in mind and have great expectation about: your own death and Christ's second coming. These are very personal things. They should be, in terms of our expectation of what's going to be. It's something you should think of often and into the future as these realities come to pass in their respective times. Your spirit going to God immediately when you die, and your body awaiting the resurrection of the dead on the last day. Will you not watch for the Lord in this holy sense that I'm describing for you? Won't you keep your lamps burning, like Jesus says? Will you not believingly look forward to all that Christ will do for you and for your loved ones who know him? Now, second, I want us to look at Jesus' personal instruction, which he gave to Mary in his weeping. And I want to read for you again verses 28 to 37. And when Martha had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So we have this very emotionally laden scene, which is given to us here, of Mary coming to Jesus. She's not like Martha in her personality or in the way that she thinks or feels about Lazarus' death. But she has drawn the same conclusion as Martha did, that if Jesus had come, that her brother would not have died. Now I want you to see that Jesus handled both Mary and Martha's cases of grief in different ways. In Martha's, we've seen that Jesus addressed the question that was in her mind by giving her strong assurance of the truth of his promise, that he had all things in his hands, and that he was the resurrection and the life. In Mary's case, although the statement of concern is the same, you see that Jesus doesn't answer her directly with words of assurance. He answers her tears with his tears. When Mary came to him, she fell down at his feet, saying that if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. And it was when Jesus saw her weeping, it was when he saw her grief, and the grief of the others with her, that he groaned in his spirit, it says, and was troubled. What did this groan mean? Why was he groaning? Why was he troubled? I mean, after all, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Instead of giving Mary words of truth, words of comfort, words of assurance, here we see the act of Jesus weeping. Why was this? And what does it mean for us? Well, in Jesus' weeping, we see the sympathy of Jesus for others who are sorrowing. We see the sympathy of the Lord Jesus for our human condition, for our losing our loved ones. There was divine compassion exhibited in the eyes of Jesus, and he wept for Mary's loss. He wept when the others were weeping. Jesus did not rebuke her tears. He did not tell her that she should not feel this loss. He did not even tell her to engage her faith in him, as he had with Martha, that things were going to work out in this very great way for her and for Lazarus in the future. The Lord Jesus knew that the best way that he could minister to Mary was to weep. And so he did. And Jesus was troubled, it says here. Now I think we need to take notice of this, that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He's going to perform the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen in front of Mary and Martha's eyes here in just a moment. But here he is weeping. And we must come to terms with this, my brethren. He was truly troubled at the sight of Mary's grief and the grief of the Jews with her. He groaned within himself. He knew when he looked at Mary, and he realized something in that moment, and I believe that this is why he groaned. He realized that he had become a man of sorrows over the past 3 years of his ministry and acquainted with grief. But now he saw it up close as a man and personal and could feel it from her and from Martha and the others there. And he knew what he was going to do, but he was thinking of something else before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was thinking of his going to the cross, where he would bear our sins and our sorrows in his heart and in his body on the tree. He would have to bear Mary's griefs and sorrows by going to the cross if they were going to be assuaged, these tears of hers, this grief of hers, this great disappointment of Jesus not being there in time. This is why Jesus wept. He was not only looking forward to raising Lazarus from the dead, which would be this glorious thing, but he was looking past that to the cross, where he would bear Martha and Mary's and our sorrows and griefs. Now, this is understood somewhat by the people that were standing around. Some of them said, look how much he loved him. And then others were saying, well, couldn't this man who had opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have healed this man? Kept him from dying? Well, most certainly he could have. But he chose not to do so. And the reason that he did so was that they would behold the glory of God. And beloved, you and I need to understand that there is a glory that is attendant to death and the sorrows that are attendant to death. It's an awful thing, death is. The separation of the soul from the body. But when we stop to think about it, and we stop to think of the greatness of what Jesus is going to do, can we not look it square in the face like we see here that Jesus did, and yet weep? At the same time, Jesus only wept three times, it's recorded in the scriptures, weeping over Jerusalem there. Weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then here, he groans. Jesus groaned. Jesus wept because he was looking forward to drinking the cup. There were some, I think, who despised Jesus there that day because afterwards, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they went and talked to the Pharisees about it instead of rejoicing in it. Can you imagine the hard-heartedness of some people? They just witnessed the greatest miracle that's ever taken place in the world, and they've got to go tell on Jesus to the Pharisees so they get him in trouble more. It was from this time forward that they determined to put him to death. The leaders of the nation, after this greatest of miracles. You see, Jesus knew all these things, and yet he wept. And we see him not being esteemed here by some, and by others, they were esteeming him. Because he was sympathizing with Mary and Martha in their loss of Lazarus. And Jesus knew this, but he was going to win some of them by what he would do for Lazarus. Do you see that? Praise be to God that Jesus knew that all the sorrows of those who truly sorrowed for the right reasons over the loss of their loved one, those sorrows he would bear. And death itself would be overcome by him. Death itself would be overcome by him in this lasting sense by his going to the cross. And so this is why he groaned now. It was anticipation. It was expectation of his own death. The joy that was set before him that he would endure the cross and despise the shame and sit down at the right hand of the Almighty, that he would overcome sin and death. But he still had to groan because of the pains and the sorrows and the sufferings that are attendant to death. In this act of weeping, when we read of it, we should know that he feels the effects of our loss as well when we lose a loved one. Jesus knew that sin and sorrow had entered the world through the first Adam. He knew that he would be the second Adam. Only in himself could he undo the damage that Adam did. Only in himself will we be made alive forevermore. And sorrow and sighing be all put away, as it will someday, beloved. He knew that all the sorrows related to death, the loss of loved ones, would only eventually leave forever through his dying, through his being buried, through his lying in the tomb for 3 days. Lazarus has now been there for 4 days. And then rising again. And he knew, Jesus knew, that he would wipe away all of our tears in the eternal state. That's what it says. There in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, he will wipe away all their tears. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why is it that Jesus can sympathize with your weaknesses? Why is it that Jesus can sympathize with your grief? Because he's felt it and known it as a man himself. Part of his sufferings was bearing sorrows. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And Hebrews 2:8, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you've sinned. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So see the greatness of the glory of Christ, that when you face a temptation to discouragement or doubt or fear, or you're troubled over the death of a loved one or death itself, that you can come to Jesus and you know that you have one who sympathizes with you. Oh, this is just such precious truth that the Lord has given us to look at today. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And all of this Jesus felt when he wept at Lazarus's tomb. So this weeping was a demonstration to Mary of his love for her, his love for her brother, his love for Martha, his love for all who were sorrowing there, his feelings of sympathetic love for them, the human condition of helplessness to prevent death, lacking the power in ourselves to conquer all the afflictions which lead to death. Because Jesus wept, we are assured of the divine sympathy in our sorrows. Jesus knew there were no tears in heaven. Hear me now. I want to close with this. The Father does not weep. But there are sympathy and love in the heart of the Divine Father. Jesus' mind and his will were at one with the mind and will of his Father. Only by becoming a man could Jesus taste of the cup of human sorrows. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so we see Christ's tears, we see his sympathy, we see his love. And these things are in the love of, in the heart of the Father, I'm saying as well, for all who were sorrowing. The sympathy of Jesus and his tears here at Lazarus's grave are the visible expression of the Father's heart. And the divine sympathy is the forerunner of the divine help. I want you to keep that in mind this whole week, because I'm not going to preach you the rest of this passage today. Jesus was going to do this great thing. He was going to do his greatest miracle, even when his disciples were not expecting it. And in doing it, they would behold the glory of God. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. And we see that there is so much for us to take in. So much for us to learn from in terms of sorrow, in terms of love, in terms of our expectation of the great things that you have done and are doing and will do for us, your people. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, help us to fix our minds and hopes completely on you, the revelation of the grace that will be brought to us at your appearing, but also the greatness of the grace that comes to us even now as we realize that you are with us, ministering to us and teaching us these good lessons of faith and hope and love. We thank you for the passage and pray that we will all be blessed and benefit by it. In Jesus' name, amen.